Our text this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians. It's chapter 5, just verses 1 and 2. As you are turning to it, I do want to mention once again that next Sunday we will be privileged to hear the rest of the story of a testimony that we heard 2 weeks ago from Tom Garendis, Tom who grew up in Budapest, Hungary during the time of the Nazi occupation. Born into a Jewish family, and how the Lord rescued him from really allowing him to survive the Holocaust, but rescuing him also from a life without Christ and leading him to a vital faith in the Savior through a wonderful older Hebrew Christian woman. This coming Sunday, we'll be hearing from his wife, Jutta, who grew up in a family that was very much involved with the Nazis. She had uncles who were SS officers. Her own father was a weapons specialist for Hitler and taught in the military college in Berlin, sent on a special mission to Japan at one occasion. And Jutta will share with us how the Lord rescued her from the demonic reality in which she was living, giving her a hope in Christ and blessing her to fall in love with this handsome Jewish Hungarian, now Christian man, Tom. They're celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this year. But that's next Sunday. Be in prayer for that. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, you told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so you commanded us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We recognize, Lord, that sending work is not just something that applies to others. It applies to each one of us as ambassadors of Christ. That each one of us who have Christ in our hearts, we are missionaries. And each person in this world who does not have Christ in his or her heart, he or she is a mission field. Help us, Lord, to be true to this calling and to pray that in going we would be those who are in fact sent. We pray for the fullness of your Holy Spirit impelling us to bring a message of love in the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we might package that message in a life of love. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. As has been mentioned, if this happens to be your first Sunday at Park Street Church as a visitor, we certainly do welcome you. We are not always adorned with the flags that you see about the sanctuary, but this, well, God has blessed you. This happens to be our 75th missions conference, annual missions conference in this church. And it is an interesting characteristic of this church that really, since its founding, now more than 200 years ago, missions has been a passion of those who have worshiped here. It's hard to avoid catching this wonderful priority when we have so many internationals in our midst. On a typical Sunday, more than 50 nations are represented by those who worship together in our various services through the day. In any case, if you are a visitor, I do have a favor that I want to ask of you, but I want to wait and I'll ask it in just a moment. But I recognize that you're our guest, and I want you to know we are not asking you to participate in any active way in this. So don't be nervous. You're not going to be pressured into doing anything you don't want to do. You just dropped in. But if this is your church, if you are a member here, or if God has made it clear, maybe it's really only your second or third Sunday with us, but you sense that this is where God wants you to make your spiritual home in this chapter of your life. Would you just raise your hand so that I know who we're talking to? If this is your church, spiritually speaking, Well, you're the ones that I want to challenge with this missions conference in particular. Most of us are very frustrated about the needs of the world about us. Every time we listen to a newscast or read the newspaper, we're tearing our hair out, wondering how can we make a positive difference in this world and the trouble in which it's facing. And it's not that Park Street Church is doing everything right or that there's no room for improvement or that we have all the answers. That surely is not the case. But we definitely share the same desire as you have to make a difference, so you've come to the right place. And this morning, we're challenging each other to take one significant step further in actually making it the case that God is using this church to bring the good news of the love of Christ to the ends of the earth. Yes, here to Boston and to the very needy places that are just in our immediate neighborhood, but all the way to the ends of the earth. And apart from our sending, those other regions of this world would be denied the privilege of hearing the good news. So it's an imperative of us to, in fact, send. I'm asking you to please prayerfully consider committing yourself to pray for our missions program and for our missionaries in particular. Consider prayerfully getting involved in some meaningful way, and certainly consider giving generously for its support. The Apostle Paul says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm not going to be twisting any arms or shaming anyone into participating, even if you are a member of this church. But I am going to cheat because it's so important. And the way I'm cheating is I'm asking those who are just visitors to pray for the rest of us. You won't be here next week, but pray that God would take us by surprise and enable us to make a commitment that would matter, that would be significant, that would show the love of Christ to those who need to see that love. To get us ready, it will be helpful, and I'm not asking you to fill out your pledge form, but I want to make sure that every family here has a program with or a bulletin with a pledge form in it. If you don't have a pledge form, would you raise your hand so that the ushers can make sure you have one? You may have snuck in and you didn't get a bulletin. They can give you a bulletin as well. Anyone lacking one of these? And I don't want you to fill it out yet, at least not the left-hand side, but do fill out the right-hand side right now. Let's make sure our pencils are working. Fill out the right-hand side where you have name and address. You don't have to hand it in yet, and you may not want to hand it in at all, but why not be ready, right? And in fact, visitors, if you want to, you can do that too, but you don't have to fill it in at all. But fill it out, would you please? If you're needing a pencil or other implement, borrow it from your neighbor. It'll help us experience something of the love of Christ immediately, right from your neighbor who shares who asks. The normal Christian life, as you're filling that out, starts with a recognition of what it means to be dearly loved children. Our text says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." It doesn't start with insecurity or trying to somehow or other earn our way into God's good graces. It all begins. You can't have a missions program. We have nothing to share if we don't have the love of Christ in our own lives. And so the starting point of this effort this Sunday and through the year has got to be a fresh reminder of how much God actually does love me, love you individually. We often talk about how our religion as Christians is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, our ethics are gratitude. Everything we do with our lives is as a result of gratitude. And if we feel like there's no margin in our lives, we have no energy to do anything of significance, it's because we are not sufficiently aware of, in fact, all that which God has done for us. The Apostle Paul in this letter of Ephesians has already stressed our relationship to God as children, as dearly loved children, even in the opening verses, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He's our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We learn how God is our Father in mirroring the relationship and exploring the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus himself said, as the Father has loved me, he wants the Father to love us, to have his love be in us. The Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It all starts with gratitude and awareness of how much we have. How much we have in material terms, in mundane ways, that's even that we're often apt to forget. I went on web and saw a World Bank study that argues that although we often feel like we're hardly able to manage hanging on by our fingernails financially, at least according to World Bank figures, the average income of the bottom 10% of Americans, maybe you feel you're in the very bottom 10%. Well, if you are, you're already equal to the top 10% of Russians, despite the fabulous wealth of like two or three of them. The top 10% of Russians in their average income is the same as the bottom 10% of Americans. Likewise, the top 10% of Mexicans. In fact, if we start just surveying the world, even those in the bottom 10% are wealthy by any normal measure of wealth. But of course, we don't have a normal measure of wealth. We have a spiritual measure in Scripture, and Paul addresses this in the opening chapter of Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In case you're kind of looking in the mirror and feeling sorry for yourself, as we're all apt to do from time to time, but we need to have our eyes enlightened, open, in order that we would know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. A power that is manifest in the fact that he predestined us in love to be his children. He picked us. He adopted us. He set his love on us as his children. Indeed, the Apostle John writes about it, that of Christ, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You and I belong to this family where God is our Father and we really are his children. And how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. A couple of weeks ago, Walter and I were preaching out of Ephesians chapter 3. Where, again, Paul asks that God would open up our eyes, that we would have an understanding, we would be rooted and established in love and would have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Walter, preaching in the morning, was more cautious and in describing and teasing out what this was about. He didn't want to read into the text things that aren't there, but I was reckless in the evening, and I actually think that as Paul was, I mean, I know I'm reading between the lines, but as he speaks about how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, he had something in mind with those adjectives. You know, they may just be like a double merism where, you know, we said, well, everyone was here, young and old, you know, we might have talked about short and tall, you know, so we get everybody, Harrison and the rest of us. But, you know, it actually is more likely that each of these adjectives is used in various other contexts to describe the love of God. His love is wide. And on a missions conference Sunday, it makes sense to remind ourselves of how wide it is. It is so wide, it encompasses the whole world. We don't ever want to give anyone the impression that God considers Americans as his special favorite or something. We are all his special favorite. He has a heart for the whole world, for the rich, for the poor, the Jew, the Gentile, the slave, the free. It doesn't matter what our condition, he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's an all-encompassing love. It's as wide as it can possibly be. All-inclusive. And yet so many have not heard about that wide love. And so many will never hear about it unless churches like Park Street invest in bringing the message of love. 7,000 people groups around the world, and depending upon your study, you can go up to 8,000 or more, but at least 7,000 of them are people groups, language restricted, geographically restricted, culturally restricted people groups, where the number of Christians is so few that in all probability, those growing up in those groups from birth to death will never once hear a winsome presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That represents, well, 2.9 billion people, not quite half the number of human beings in the world. 2.9 billion people will live their whole life. How can we allow that to happen? The fact that we are here shows that we've discovered the American dream is not enough to satisfy. We wouldn't be in this church if we believed that. And yet we are often shameless about bringing a message of health, modern medicine, the fact you need to be inoculated. We're not apologetic about bringing those benefits to those who don't know it. We're not apologetic about bringing the insights of modern science into the classroom or mathematics or history. But somehow or other we think, well, we shouldn't be sharing with them the gospel because, well, they're happy with their own religion. Nonsense. You and I weren't happy, although we thought we were happy, until someone told us the real story of the love of Christ, and then our lives were changed. How can we love others less or be prejudiced in such a way as to think that they don't need what we could not live without? And how long is the love of Christ? It's so long, it lasts forever. The adjective is used in terms of architectural imagery in a physical sense, but it's also used to describe time. Christ's love is unstoppable. It's durable. It lasts forever. Real love lasts. It's not just a one-night stand, a summer fling. If it's real love, it lasts, and it lasts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, there is nothing that love cannot face. There's no limit to its faith, its hope, and its endurance. Love, real love, will never come to an end. This love is a love that lasts forever, and it even lasts beyond the grave. Yes, we are celebrating the life of one of our missionaries, Muriel Clement. She was sent out by this church in 1951 for a period of 20 years. And first in Costa Rica, really all 19 of the years, and then the last year in Colombia. And an amazing missionary, fully supported by this church. So when we adopted our full support policy, she was very happy because that's the way it used to be. Here's one case where it used to be was a better way. Absolutely. In any case, you know, she knows the love of Christ, but now she's with Christ. It doesn't stop with the grave. Death, yes, puts an end to our physical existence, but God will not allow a little thing like a grave to get in the way of his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life, not angels or demons, nothing present or future. Think of all the things that includes. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how high is the love of Christ? Well, it's as high as God is, exalted, limitless in its supply, immeasurable in its superabundance. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, so great is his love for those who fear him. God's love is that high as the heavens are above the earth. Oh, Lord, your love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. That's how high his love is for us, staggeringly, breathtakingly, and how deep. There's nothing deeper than the love of Christ. It reaches down into the deepest pit of human need,
And it's as deep in terms of its unfathomable source as love can be. Love, we often speak of, well, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. And the love of God is exactly like that. It has no explanation but his love. He loves you because he loves you. Moses writes this in Deuteronomy 7. Why does God love us? It's not because he knew we'd make great Christians. It's not because we had a flawless background or that we show promise or anything about us. He loves us because he loves us. The Lord did not set his affection on you, writes Moses in Deuteronomy 7. He did not set his affection on you or choose you because, well, you were more numerous than other people. For you are the fewest of all people. No, it was because the Lord loves you that he set his affection on you. Isn't that a wonderful circular reasoning? I mean, I just never cease to delight in that. God loves us because he loves us. Showing his love for us, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Such a love, as wide and long and high and deep as it is a costly love that costs God even the life of his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's a costly love. True love is costly. It's the costly love of a parent. A father, a mother is never happier than his or her most troubled child. The costly love of a parent that's costly in material terms. I don't know, how many have we had any babies born this last year in the congregation, just out of interest? Some babies born? Ah, okay. Got some news for you from the U.S. Department of Agriculture. Turns out that that baby, through the age 18, is going to cost you $241,000. That's not including college education or weddings. And, oh, they have an adjustment factor for the Northeast middle-income families. For them, it's going to be $446,000. Nearly $500,000, not including college. True love costs. But if you love your child, it doesn't seem to matter. We endure any hardship, pay any price, bear any burden. We sustain the loss of sleep, broken hearts, and all the rest of it. But that's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love Christ has for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love in which we want to have our missions program packaged, where the message has got to be, the medium has got to match the message. God could make missions really easy. He could give missionaries instant native knowledge of their languages, the Arabic or whatever language they want to use to bring the gospel, right? I mean, just, he could do it. Why does he make it take years to learn these languages? Why can't he just make it instant? Why can't he have Bible translations in 20 days rather than 20 years of arduous labor? Why not forget sending missionaries anywhere? Let's just pay for airplanes to go over all the regions of the world and write in the sky in Mandarin or Arabic, Jesus loves you, and then we're done. Why is it so costly? It's because the love of Christ, the love of God, is costly, and we are imitating that love. We are representing that love. We're making it believable by the costliness of this entire enterprise. Don't begrudge it. It's exactly what God intends. I want us to hear from our missionaries. And first, I want to invite Michelle to come forward and share. But as they do share, you be thinking about our text, this passage that reminds us that we're to imitate that love of God. Michelle, by the way, when I first came to Park Street, she was our director of college ministry, which she began in 1994, I believe, something like that. This is a 10th anniversary, for Michelle and Tom, because it was in 2003 that we sent them out as missionaries of this church to Central Asia. They have an amazing ministry, but I want you to hear from her and give attention. Ask God what ought to be our response as we listen to these things.
Good morning. Our family has two wonderful boys, and we serve in Central Asia. When Leo, our younger son, started showing signs of significant delays and moving from the category of learning disabilities to special needs child, it was very hard to accept. Our family was faced with the possibility of needing to return to the States. This precious little boy that we brought home from Russia needed extra help, and we knew that we would do anything we could for him. But I said, God, why? You have laid this part of the world on our hearts, and now you're taking it away because of our son. Leo seemed to be holding us back from doing God's work. How could you, God, do this to us? You don't love us, and you don't want us to be here anymore. We were ready to come back for him, but it was very hard to really consider that. I doubted God's provision for our lives in giving us Leo. My husband, Tom, had reminded us that we very specifically, when we were in the process of adopting him, knew that God wanted Leo in our family. My anger turned into feeling sorry for myself. Why, God, was my cry. I thought, sure, God, you love Leo. You've given him a family. But how is this your love for me? We didn't sense God bringing us back, so we made a decision that I would pull out of my ministry responsibilities and homeschool Leo. I would hear people say, oh, Leo's so lucky. Where would he be if it wasn't for you all? It actually brought me no comfort. I would smile and respond the right way, but in my heart, I was still very angry at God. The story could stop there, but I'm so glad it doesn't. As we started homeschooling, Leo made some great progress. Our doctors in the States were very pleased, and we were very grateful and felt like God had honored and said that, okay, it's okay for you to stay. A year later, Leo entered a secular private school where the administration was willing to work with Leo and give him a chance. He thrived. His learning was going in the right direction, and the teachers and the administration found him very endearing. I started seeing God's mighty hand in moving us into this school. God shut one door to open another. A husband-wife team took Leo under their wing. She, who had a background in special ed, became his grade 3 teacher, and he was his aide. They had a special place in their heart for him. As Leo was thriving in this school, God began to heal my heart as I saw Leo's progress. It was okay that we were here. We also saw something else happening. Leo was getting invited to birthday parties and play dates, and all of a sudden, Tom and I were being invited into homes of these families because of Leo. The demographics of the school were local and foreign business families. People we had been praying for to begin relationships with. Now we were sitting around a table having lunch, celebrating their children's birthdays, and having spiritual conversations. Back home on the street where we lived, Leo was being his little Leo, riding his bike out on the street, having fun, meeting all the neighbor kids, playing soccer. Leo became one of the kids that everyone wanted to spend time with. His friendly nature plus his kind of foreigner, kind of Russian English, kind of Spanglish language, he became Mr. Popular. Leo again started being invited to birthday parties, and it started opening up a path for us to invite our neighbors into our home to share about God's love. Wow, this is so neat. It's like, God, this is amazing what you're doing. God was opening so many doors for us with so many people. Then I sense God tapping me on my shoulder, probably the one that tends to be tight as he has to keep tapping on it. It's hard to get through to me sometimes. I said, Michelle, do you see how much I love you now? I love you so much. You are my dearly loved child. I loved you so much, and the people that you are living with so much, I gave you Leo. Thank you.
Wow. I want to ask Jim to come forward. I think, Jim, you must have grown up in this church, didn't you? How did you ever forgive us? I mean, Jim was sent out with Andrea and as missionaries of this church 18 years ago. And if you saw the video last Sunday, you remember the scene of that group of people jumping for joy and dancing? Andrea looked a little like she wasn't sure she wanted to be a part of the dance. But they were dancing because they had finished a translation for a major language, Central Asian language for the Bible. And they weren't able to do it in just 9 days. If that had been the case, they might not have been jumping so much. But it's taken 19 years. And you may wonder, why all that effort? What good does it do anyway? Jim, would you share with us so we will have a better idea in answer to that?
Well, I think Andrea was a little distracted at that point. She was just getting ready to pour the champagne so we could celebrate. I just want to share a story with you that illustrates how God's love is at work in the world through his people. A few years ago, there was an outbreak of ethnic violence in another region of the country where we were living. For several days, mobs of angry people committed terrible atrocities, killing, raping, and burning down homes of the people for whom we have been translating the Bible. In the end, as many as 2,000 people were killed, and hundreds of homes were destroyed. As the situation in the region stabilized, missionaries and believers from the area began to reach out with God's love to those who had suffered in the conflict. They went around in the neighborhoods visiting with people who now were living in the burnt-out remains of their homes, many of them grieving the loss of loved ones and traumatized by the things that they had experienced. They distributed clothing, listened to the stories of terrible loss, and provided crisis counseling to help the people process the trauma they had experienced. Well, just a few weeks prior to these events, a shipment of scripture portions had arrived in the same city where the violence would break out. Over a period of about 4 years, our translation team had been working on the Book of Psalms. It had just been printed and shipped to several areas of Central Asia, including this city. The shipment also contained copies of the New Testament. In God's providential timing, these portions of his word were available to help those involved in trauma counseling as they shared words of encouragement, hope, and love. In one practical project, every morning for about a month and a half, groups of believers went around and invited women to come to a particular home in the neighborhood to can fruits and vegetables for the winter. Afraid to go to the bazaar and having lost everything, these women were given the opportunity to participate in an activity that is part of the normal rhythm of life in Central Asia. The fruits and vegetables were provided for them, and the women did the work, took home a portion of the canned products. When the women arrived every day, someone read from the Psalms and prayed for them, the Psalms that had just been translated. Also, during the lunch break, they read aloud from the Psalms and talked with each other about their grief. Each day, as new groups of women came, they eagerly received copies of the Psalms and other books that were available. During these reading times, several women exclaimed, "This is written just for us." Selections from the Psalms gave voice to their prayers and spoke to their hearts. For example, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. One of the people serving that city wrote these words. In the wreckage of lives caught up in these evil events, people are discovering the power and relevance of the Word of God. The Psalms are particularly popular, perhaps because so many of them were revealed and shaped in such raw human experience. The community here used to be comparatively closed to the gospel, but now scriptures are being eagerly received and heard. The following words are taken from the testimony of one of the women who came to this canning project. She writes this. There was a young foreign man who ran the project. He prayed for us and asked God to bless us. He read to us from the book of Psalms. The words were so real and so powerful. They described, like our own prayer to God, exactly how we were feeling after evil people had stolen from us and destroyed our homes. I kept thinking about the words. I came back each day to work on the canning project, and I heard more from the Psalms. When the foreign man left, he gave me the book of Psalms in my language to keep. It was so special to have a holy book in my language. After several days, I picked up the book again and started reading it. I didn't know what it was, but something filled me as I began to read. It made me feel afraid. Then I heard a voice telling me not to be afraid, and the presence I felt was lifted from me. I thought this was very interesting, and I knew that this must be a holy book. At the end of the canning project, I went back and met Central Asians who were followers of Jesus. I met a lady who talked with me and asked me how I was feeling towards God after all that had happened. I was honest, and I told her how hard it was, and how I didn't understand why God would let this happen to us after we tried so hard to follow our religion. She listened to me and then told me about Jesus and how he could meet all of my needs. Who is this Jesus? I asked. I knew that there was only one God, and I didn't understand how someone else named Jesus could help me. I asked if he would give me a new house and a job and other things that I needed. The woman replied that Jesus would give me the things I really needed: peace in my heart, the ability to forgive my enemies, and eternal life. Well, in addition to the witness of this believer, God used a dream to help this woman overcome her fears about turning from the religion of her people and following Jesus. And eventually, she gave her heart to Christ. God's love is at work in the world through his people. We see it in those doing the tedious work of translating his word. We see it in those like yourselves, giving and praying, so that not only are scriptures translated, but they penetrate into the darkness, bringing light and hope. We see it in those providing practical help to people in great need, and in their willingness to listen to them and help them grieve. We see it in those sharing hope and comfort from God's word, pointing people to Christ, who alone can offer forgiveness, healing, and hope.
Just think, the prayers and the gifts of this church have been used in such a wonderful and unexpected way to allow that story to be told, that you had a hand in having those copies of a translated book of Psalms available right at the right time. Andrea, by the way, has been helping out in the missions office during their time with us in this furlough, and the entire missions conference really has been her handiwork. So we've seen firsthand the gifts of these two missionaries in particular, and grateful for it. True love is costly. Mother Teresa once wrote, "True love causes pain. Jesus, in order to give us proof of his love, died on the cross. A mother, in order to give birth to her baby, has to suffer. If you really love one another, you will not be able to avoid making sacrifices." Ralph and Liz were sent out as missionaries of this church in 2002, 11 years ago, as medical missionaries to the Middle East. Ralph is a pediatrician with a master's in international public health, and Liz is a registered nurse and a maternal health specialist. And think of the privilege it has been to have these two serving in a country which is one of the poorest countries in the world. Ralph is one of only a handful of pediatricians in the entire nation, in one of the very few children's hospitals in a country where 1 out of 10 children dies from malnutrition and preventable disease before the age of 5. Their ministry needs our prayer. They've been evacuated from that country now twice, and in this second occasion, they're now back here in the States because of the danger of being there. But listen to the love of Christ as Liz shares with us some of the things that God has been teaching her there. Thanks.
Each person has a story, and this one that I'm about to tell you is particularly hard to tell. My dear friend lost her baby, but not in the way that you may expect someone to lose their baby, but in a way that we may find unthinkable. This is her story. When I first moved overseas, I asked my Barnabas group to pray that the Lord would give me the gift of a very special friend. He answered that prayer by giving me my dear friend, whom I will call Amal, or Hope. She was so dear to us as she and her family opened up their home and heart to us and helped us learn the culture, the language, and she always made sure I was never lonely. She told us that we were her family. She was very educated, and so her mom was concerned that she would never have a marriage proposal. And so, when we prayed for her in that matter and the prayer was answered, her family was thrilled. It seemed to be a wonderful match. Her husband-to-be was a medical student, and Raf was very happy for that. After their beautiful marriage, she became pregnant, another gift from God, and answered prayer. But shortly thereafter, something went very wrong. Her husband decided he was in love with another person. And so she left to move back in with her parents for the remainder of her pregnancy. We had already moved to a city 6 hours away, but I attended the 7-day celebration of the birth of her beautiful son, whom I fell in love with immediately. It was a celebration to bless him and her. It was also very special to us, as he was born on my son's birthday, May 17th. She told me that when day 40 of his life would come, that would be the most special celebration, as many, many babies in our country did not make it till day 40. Day 40 came, and then at the end of that beautiful celebration, her in-laws, parents of her ex-husband now, came as the baby was nursing and asked for their baby. He was considered the husband's property, and they wanted to show him to his father. They took the baby and left with him. She sat and waited all night long, but they never returned. The next day, she was informed that she would never be allowed to see him again, as her husband was the rightful owner of the son. How could this injustice be happening to my dear friend? What about the Islamic right of a child to be nursed by his mom for 2 years? I suppose that was superseded by the father's legal ownership rights. The deception and the rejection were particularly cruel, as false rumors were spread, to bring shame upon her and her family and to bring honor to him and his family. Raf and I knew we needed to travel back to the city, to her city, and enter into this tragedy with her and her distraught parents. There were many, she was very desperate and had fallen into a severe depression. I prayed and prayed and had the Barnabas group pray that I would be able to speak alone with her to fully share the gospel. Previously, as there were many women living in the home, I was never allowed to be alone with her, maybe because I was a Christian and that may be dangerous if they were perceived as being open to my faith. When we arrived, my heart sank as there were many women in the living room with her trying to comfort her. But as I walked in and her mom looked up at me, she gave me a look that said something like, "There's nothing more I can offer her. Please help her." She motioned and all the women left the room and left us completely alone. As a missionary who wants to minister in and with Jesus' love, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Is what I have to offer my dear friend, the one whom he gave me as a special gift, my closest friend, is what I have to offer her enough? It is just words that I am proclaiming. But see, the Lord didn't just send his word. Someone had to carry it to make it real. This is the way it always was from the beginning, and that's the way it is now. I did not just have words that I held out. See, I'm attached to this Bible. There's an arm here, and this arm can hold someone. And up here, there's a shoulder, and this shoulder can be cried on. I have tears. I have a heart that was breaking for what could have been, breaking for her. I have feet that could walk through this journey with her. But as I'm holding out this word, this book, who's holding on to me? You can't see it from where you are sitting. But I have a whole host of people attached to me back here. They're called my Barnabas group. They actually reside here on this part of the earth, but they're also with me over there. The region we ministered in is referred to by Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel as the ends of the earth. And so there I was in that room, and by the way, so was my Barnabas group. In a far, far away land, wanting to somehow be Jesus to a person who was dying inside with empty arms and no hope. Someone who was led to believe that this was her fate, her lot in life, that she was being tested by a very distant God who required much from her. I did at that moment what any missionary would do, or any one of us for that matter that loves the Lord Jesus. I asked for the Holy Spirit to give me the words he had for her. My own words would not suffice. First I cried with her, and then came very simple words, ones that stirred my heart many years before when I was also desperate and feeling unloved and without hope in the midst of a large family and a religious belief system that was tainted with untruths. I told her the truth about God, that he also knows what it's like to lose a son, and that son understands suffering and wants a personal relationship with her, that she is treasured, and that he is right there in the room with us. I wanted her to realize that he is not a God who is far, but he is near the brokenhearted, and he is alive and the lover of her soul. I handed her a card with many verses that promised that God is not only with her, but for her. I did not make any promises about her own son. I just held out a relationship with another son, the Son of God who loved her and gave up his life for her. She opened her heart and she accepted that love and began a new chapter and story in her life. Because you all sacrificed to send me there, I was privileged to be there when her story began. Her story is not over yet, and her son is about school age now, and I think about him and pray with her for him each May 17th. And since we live by faith and not by sight, I have hope that the years the locusts have stolen will be given back to her when someday, God willing, she's allowed to have a relationship with her son. God willing, at that time she will not only be able to tell him of all the love she has for him, how she prayed for him over the years, how she longed for him, but she will be able to tell him another love story of a heavenly Father who loved him from the beginning of time.
Well, you've just heard from three of our missionaries. We have 21 missionaries or missionary families that this church is supporting. These are examples of the amazing human beings that we have had the honor of sending out and supporting over these years. But we need your help. This is a very costly program, and it ought to be. It's worth it. $1.9 million a year we need to raise. That's an astonishing amount of money, and we're right now behind our budget by $200,000. And humanly speaking, I don't know how we're going to do it, how we can manage to keep supporting this wonderful work. But when you hear these missionaries, wouldn't you wish to hear the gospel from such people as you've just heard this morning? So what are we asking? Well, now comes the form. We're not asking to pray for all 21 missionaries if you haven't prayed for any yet. Just start with one. If you have a name you'd like to pick, pick it. If you don't know any names, and we'll pick one for you. But start praying for one of these missionaries. They've all found themselves in places of tremendous need and isolation in some cases, and they need your prayer. God answers prayer. Pray for one of them. Serve. You heard Liz talk about what it was to have a Barnabas group behind her. If you're not in a Barnabas group, check serve and indicate that you'd be willing to join with others to take special care of one of our missionaries so that their birthdays and Christmases are not forgotten, where their needs, when they have acute needs, are made known to the church. Serve in some way. Maybe you want to serve more directly as an ESL tutor. We have a wonderful ministry, 150 students right now with ESL volunteer ESL teachers from this church ministering to them. We need more. Go. Maybe you heard Harrison and took to heart. Maybe you were just waffling. And you say, well, I don't have any time this summer. I only have like 2 weeks vacation. Ah, that's the good news. That's all you need. We can use those 2 weeks and make them really refreshing to you in ways you never thought possible. We have month-long commitments, but some are just 1 week. Maybe you're a bicyclist and you can ride your bike in our attempt to raise money for the World Relief in its work in Indonesia. You have to be able to ride from Baltimore to Boston, however. But anyway, sign on that you're willing to go. We're looking for a team to be sent to Colombia again this year to work with children teaching English. If you know English, you'd qualify. Kazakhstan, likewise, we're looking for a group. It helps if you can play basketball for that group. Haiti, if you're a medical professional or we're willing to work with the orphanage doing a VBS program, we have lots of different options. Show an interest and we'll get more information to you by checking Go. If you really have an interest and would be willing to let us during the offering time, I'll explain it in a moment, but we're going to invite those who are willing to go. As Harrison described, you're going to be invited to come forward and stand on the platform and allow one of our missionaries to pray for you as you continue to weigh God's leading in your life. And certainly give. If you're going to give, just check that and indicate how much, and you'll be invited simply to put it in with the offering plate when it's passed. We won't be asking you to come forward, but we will ask you to give out of a glad and generous heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing privilege to support such missionaries. We know your word and its promise that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. We pray, O God, that you would give us as generous hearts as your heart has been toward us. We pray that we would care and take advantage of this wonderful opportunity to work together to make a difference in this world, to bring the saving message of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard it, and to have it packaged in such wonderful examples of the love of Christ.
May your spirit fill our missionaries, and may each of us in our own circle be missionaries of this good news, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.